Well, good morning all. Let me just open in prayer for us. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great plan, Lord God, that in previous times you have kept a mystery. But we pray, Heavenly Father, you please help our ears to be attentive and our hearts to be open to what you have to say, that we may know the wonders of your glorious plan of grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, I suppose as we approach Christmas time, all of you would have visions of Christmas as a small child, right? Huddled around the Christmas tree with lots of presents, and your eyes are just popping out. And there's one particular big one that you've homed in on. Well, this passage we're about to look at this morning just reminds me of sitting under a Christmas tree, because we're looking at all the blessings that Christ, that we're given in Christ, right, as we sit around. When we start Ephesians 1, it's really like Paul just goes off. It's like stepping onto a treadmill that's already running. Paul doesn't ease into his letter. He launches straight into praise. In fact, in the original Greek, from the verses we're going to look at, from 3 to 14, just one big long sentence, almost 200 words, without a break. He just goes non-stop. It's as if Paul starts speaking about God's grace in Christ, and the more he thinks about it, the faster his heart beats and the higher his praise rises. And we divide today so we can cope with all that. We divide the passage into 12 verses. But Paul pours it out as one breathless stream of adoration. And three times he kind of catches his breath with a refrain, where he says, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. Because Paul has seen God's plan in action. It's a plan from eternity revealed in the gospel, and he cannot help but praise. And before Paul unfolds God's breathtaking plan, he reminds the Ephesians how they came to be a part of it. Because God's praise-filled purpose meets real people in a real place, Ephesus, and a real time in the first century, just like he meets us today. And that story we're going to look at begins on Paul's journey to Ephesus. And is this working? There we are. And I've included a map just to stay with the flow. Why not, eh? Well, the gospel comes to Ephesus. Paul travelled with Silas on his third missionary journey, and when he came to Ephesus, he was there for 3 years. Now, Ephesus was a major trade port and is a wealthy city, one of the most wealthy in the Roman Empire. It's where the East met the West, and a lot of trade took place. And the centre of the Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, and we had spiritual worship, but it was also spiritual darkness, magic and sorcery. I suppose a bit like yesterday at Halloween, wasn't it? With all the knocks. But the sorcery was there, and all the divinations and all the rest of them. Yet, the gospel spread and turned many Ephesians from idolatry to Christ. So into this proud and powerful city, the gospel came as light, and many turned from darkness and idolatry to serve the one and true living God. And Paul camped down. I haven't been over there, but this is a slide of the actual ruins of Ephesus, which are there today, and the staircase to the Hall of Tyrannus, right, where Paul lectured for 2 years, can still be seen today, the staircase. Right? So he taught daily in the hall for 2 of his 3 years. He trained believers and he sent them out, and the gospel spread across the region, which is recorded in Acts 19, 9-10. Ephesus became a mission base, making disciples who made disciples. And Paul knew that without Christ, people are lost. And the gospel is not advice, but it's good news. It's good news for those who need to be rescued. And before knowing Christ, Paul reminded the Ephesians that they were spiritually dead and helpless, far from God, without hope, and unable to save themselves. Life without Christ. Well, in this letter, Paul reminds them of their former life, and he doesn't hold any bars. In chapter 2, he says, look, without Christ, let me remind you, you were dead in verse 1, chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses. Verse 2, you're following the course of the world under the influence of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. In verse 3, you're carrying out the desires of the flesh and mind. You're children of wrath under God's righteous judgment. And in verse 12, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, outside of God's people, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. And in verse 18, you are darkened in your understanding, you're alienated from the life of God, hard-hearted and spiritually ignorant. And in verse 19, you're given to impurity and sensuality. It kind of reminds me of a rap sheet of some of the boys that I teach. They get like that. But it happens. But it's interesting, isn't it? The way the world views itself, it just doesn't review themselves anything like that. Basically, I'm a good person. Well, it's like going to a doctor, then he comes out with the bad news. Well, you think you're healthy, but your body is just deteriorating inside. You've only got a short time to live. Right, he's seen it all. He's given the diagnosis. This is what you're really like, right? And that's what Paul does. He gives a diagnosis of people who live in a society that go from day to day and think they're healthy. You know, life is fun. It's happy. It's the rest of it. And they've got no idea that in this short span, right, one day they have to meet their maker. One day they will give an account of their life towards God. And the rap sheet's not good. See, before knowing Christ, the Bible says we're spiritually lost. We're disconnected from God. We follow the philosophies and the values from the world around us, driven by its own desires. We may feel alive, but spiritually we're cut off from the life, hope, and the purpose that God made us. We cannot fix ourselves, and we stand under God's judgment. We're far from Him. Without real hope, and without the power to change our own hearts and our own idolatry and what we worship. So without Christ, we're helpless, hopeless, and unable to save ourselves. But, as you know, there is good news, right? That's why it reminds me of Christmas. God did not leave us there. Into our lostness, God stepped in with His grace. And the gospel is the greatest gift there is. In our deadness, God brings life. Into our guilt, God gives forgiveness. Into our separation, God brings us near. And into our slavery and bondage, God frees us, redeems us, and adopts us into His families as sons and daughters. And this is why Paul erupts in praise in Ephesians 1. He fully comprehends it. Because the gospel is good news for people who can't rescue themselves. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a gift of sheer grace. So let's now, together, we're going to look at that great passage. And as we read it, I'll read it, the passage. But when you see the words in red, which are coming up, I want you to join in as a congregation, right? Because it looks at the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the breath is, as Paul comprehends that, it goes into praise. And I want you to join in. When I read it, please read in the parts in red aloud with me. So let's start. And we're going to look at the plan of God from before the foundation of the world to the end of eternity. So in those 200 words, salvation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from before the world began to the end of the world, all in one breathless passage. Right, let me go, and please join in as I said before. Blessed be the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Now let's look at the work of the Holy Spirit. In him you also, having heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, was sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, God's great plan stretches from eternity past, before the creation of the world, to its final fulfillment in Christ, and God's great plan is carried out by the united work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. From eternity past to eternity future, God's plan has always been moving toward one great goal. And the first part of that plan, the foundation of everything else, is this: that God saves and blesses a people for himself. That's his purpose. One of the first points is the first point that God is saving a people for himself in Christ, which is the church. Now, when you look out in the world that we live, it doesn't seem that way, does it? Little community, Sandy Baptist Church, right, amongst all the other people of Coffs Harbour, right? We're just one little small congregation sitting on a hill, but we're actually part of God's great plan, a plan that was founded before the foundation of the world, a plan to bring a people to himself in Christ. So even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 4 to 5. So Paul says the great purpose of God, the culmination, is adoption. Children of God. It's not just forgiveness, but it's family. It's relational. Before the world began, God chose us not to pardon us, but to welcome us as his sons and daughters forever. And adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel. God becomes our Father, and we belong to him for those that are in Christ. Last minute shopping. Now, Christmas is approaching. I'm giving mainly the males here just a pre-warning. How many people have I seen on Christmas Eve when I'm there looking for that last minute gift? The aisles just seem to be full of males, don't they? The last minute. In the movie Jingle All the Way, Arnold Schwarzenegger plays a father who forgets to buy the one Christmas present his son Jamie wants, a Turbo Man action figure. Now, despite his wife's reminders, right, which have been ongoing, he leaves it to the very last moment. And he finds on Christmas Eve he panics because he hasn't got it. And he rushes desperately around the city to try to find the last remaining Turbo Man, driven not by love and thoughtfulness, but by guilt and pressure, right? And it's a great movie if you haven't watched it. But that's what happens when we leave things to the last minute. Now, this is the important things. Around that Christmas tree, right, we have been chosen by the Father. But God is nothing like a last-minute Christmas, you know, shopping spree. He didn't panic by salvation or scramble for some solution. He actually taught a lot of thought and effort in his gift, which I hope you will be able to do, right, on Christmas. I'm just speaking to the men here, just trying to help you, right? But a lot of thought and effort. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before you existed, before the world existed, before sin entered into history. See, salvation was never God's backup plan. He didn't act in crisis, he acted in eternal love. God didn't give us a rushed last-minute gift. He gave us a planned, promised, perfect gift from eternity. And because we're in Christ, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing we need to know him, to grow in holiness, and to persevere until his glory. As someone chooses the perfect gift with care and thought long beforehand, God planned our salvation deliberately and lovingly, not reacting to human failure, but purposing our redemption from eternity. See, under the old covenant, blessings were often physical, land, safety, provision. But in Christ we receive far greater blessings. For they're spiritual blessings, which no one can take away from us. Forgiveness, adoption, the Holy Spirit, holiness, hope, and eternal inheritance. See, true blessing is not having more of this world, but by having more of Christ and the riches of his grace. Some gifts cost very little, and others cost dearly. And not all gifts are equal. Some are thoughtless and cheap. But the gift of salvation came at the greatest price imaginable. Paid for by the blood of God's Son. See, Jesus' gift wasn't careless. It's not some cheap trinket you buy from Crazy Sam's. The Father lovingly planned our salvation, and his Son, Jesus, paid for it with his own life. It's a gift of infinite value. So in the first century, redemption meant buying someone back, buying a slave back, like paying the price to free a slave, the prisoner. It was costly. And the forgiveness and trespasses meant cancelling real debt, wiping away guilt and removing the penalty completely. In fact, I love, there's a great passage in Colossians 2 where it says our sins are nailed to the cross. Our debt has been forgiven, right? The slate has been wiped clean by the death of Jesus on the cross. That's the gift. So Jesus paid the price to free us from slavery to sin, and to erase our debts before God forever. In him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Ephesians 1:7-8. Because of Christ's sacrifice, our salvation isn't cheap or uncertain. It's fully paid, completely forgiven, and eternally secure. Now, it's interesting in this passage, I don't expect you to read it, but just look at the highlight sections. Christ, at Christmas, we give those gifts to those we love. But before time, God shows us as his children and prepared the greatest gift we could ever receive. See, Christ is the gift. The phrases, in him, in the beloved, in Christ, occur 11 times in those 200 words. Every blessing we have, forgiveness, adoration, hope, eternal life, comes only in Christ. And that's why it's really important for us to remain in Christ, isn't it? How foolish to give that up. How foolish. The greatest gift we can ever receive is in Christ. So hang on to him for your eternal security until your dying breath. In Christ, everything that we have is in Christ. And when God gives a gift, he gives us more than a moment of joy. He also gives us a guarantee. His gift comes with the promise that will never fail. Not like my first EA Falcon, right, which had a 12-month warranty. What a disaster of a car. The king of lemons, right? We bought the EA Falcon first off the production line. It came with a 12-month warranty. But the moment we needed it, it was about as useful as a chocolate teacup, all right? Teapot. It was absolutely useless. Right after the warranty expired, the gearbox failed, right? The petrol leaked under. We had problems with the steering, right? In fact, we had to keep the car, so we couldn't afford anything else. So that was just life. We were stuck with this lemon for at least 10 years or more. Well, in the year 2000, we travel across the Hay Plains in record heat, right? The bitumen on the road was so hot, it caused the petrol in the fuel line to vaporise. This caused the car to kangaroo hop for most of the trip. I suppose we're in Australia, that's what happened. Now, when we arrived after our stint in the outback, we came back to Coffs Harbour from our outback adventure. We were there for a year. I had a teaching stint out at a place called Minterbee, which is north of Cooper Pedy, but even hotter, right? The EEA Falcon, it used to take about 5 to 10 minutes to start. It would splutter, cough, and backfire like a lawnmower on life support, right? In fact, it got so embarrassing, our kids, remember at the home base, we'd start the car and they would hide behind the pillars out of embarrassment. They did not want to identify themselves with this car, right? It was only once when the EEA roared to life, or gasped, one or the other, they would run out from their hiding places and jump in. That's a true story. See, the guarantee for this didn't guarantee very much. The product was defective from the beginning. But when we look at what God does for us, right, we're guaranteed by the Spirit. It's not some defective warranty. God's plan is to restore us in Christ, right? We receive a guarantee by the Holy Spirit. And it's not a 12-month short-term warranty. God's plan, God's warranty is for eternity. See, this gift doesn't expire or break or fail, right? God will live with his people. The Holy Spirit is God's seal and down payment. It's his personal guarantee that our inheritance in Christ is certain. In fact, the word used here for down payment was also used in ancient Greek, and even today in modern Greek, refers to engagement pledge. The pledge you make to someone you love in engagement. It's a promise of a future wedding. So God gives us his Spirit as the sure promise that the full salvation and glory will become, be certainly be ours. So you were sealed, right? You might think of a branding iron, right, for the cattle with a mark there that identifies the owner. You were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit who is the guarantee of your inheritance. Well, how do you know if you got the Holy Spirit? Well, we know because you look at the plan, we're to live, you should have a desire to live a holy and blameless life, shouldn't you? I know we fail, we've got Christ there, but that should be our desire. We should be trusting in Christ from go to woe always. That's how you know you've got God's Spirit. Are you continually trusting in him? Does your heart cry out, Abba, Father, right? As we pray, that's how we know that we've got God's Spirit. So God's plan is not just to save us, but is to keep us and to bring us home safely. It's the engagement. It's a pledge that he makes, a promise. The Spirit is the guarantee that God will finish what he has started and we will be with him forever. And God doesn't stop saving a people, but he stretches this great glorious plan to the whole of creation. So the first point, you know, God is saving for a people for himself. But the second big one, that God is uniting all things in Christ Jesus. See, God's eternal plan is now revealed. Christ brings all things and all peoples into unity under his rule. It's no longer back in those days that Caesar was the one that brought peace, right? That brought security. No, Paul says, no, it's not Caesar. Caesar will come and go. It's Christ. Christ is the one who's going to unite all things and bring peace. He's the one who's going to bring security and a people for himself. As verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, God's plan is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. And that's a fairly big plan. And you want to be with it in God's plan, don't you? You don't want to be out of it. It reminds me of those pictures you see with the freeway where someone refuses to sell their house. So it's just stuck there. The freeway just goes around it, doesn't it? Or through it. But that's like us. How foolish it is to have our plans outside of God's big plan. What foolish. That's just a foolish thing, a foolish action, isn't it? God's plan, the story of God is And God is writing a plan that is bigger than our own personal salvation. It's cosmic in scope. In Christ, God is putting everything back where it belongs, healing what is broken, reconciling what is divided, and bringing all creation into perfect harmony under his gracious rule. So let's just sum up. See, God's plan is not an accident. It's eternal, loving, and certain. It's certain to save a people for himself for eternity, and you to unite all things under Christ, all to the praise of his glory. God has revealed his gracious plan to save a people for himself and to unite all things in Christ. So our calling is simple, yet lifelong. We are to remain in Christ, not trusting in our own strength, not trusting in our goodness, for you are sure to fail, not trusting in your own efforts, because you will stumble, but you rest in his grace, his promise, and his finished work. So the Father chose us. The Son paid for our redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance as our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. Therefore, let us cling to Christ, walk with him each day, trust not in ourselves, but in the one who holds us fast until we see the fullness of his glory, and on that day we will be like him, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we thank you, Lord God, for that passage in Ephesians. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you would help each of us to remain in Christ and to see your big plan, Lord God, your big plan for eternity, to unite all things in Jesus and to have a people for yourself. May the people, Lord God, that come to this church see a reflection, Lord God, of eternity. May they see, Lord God, your love. May they see how we relate to each other as your people. Please help us, Lord, we pray, through your Spirit, to reflect the image of your glory in Christ Jesus. Amen.